Father, we come to you again. We thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this book. We're fixing to open, been taught on these premises during the Sunday school hour, and now to be proclaimed in the churches on this property. We pray for the power of God to be felt, the Holy Spirit have His way, Jesus be exalted. We'd learn something to grow in grace and knowledge to leave this place. Dear Father, knowing that we've been in the presence of God, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Titus chapter 2. We finish up the message that we started last week. We said it's in a two-part session. Verses 11, 12, and 13. I'm talking about the three time zones of grace. And those for the introduction, you have to get last week's message to hear that, to pick up, to get the whole concept of what we're talking about. Verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." We said that's in the past tense. It's already taken place. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, past tense, again, to, notice, A-L-L, all men. You can be sure the gospel will get to those who will receive it, and we have the responsibility to see that everybody has a chance to hear it, to say yea or nay. This proves to us that man cannot save himself. He is exposed to the light, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that light reveals to him by his gospel, that's God's gospel, that he's lost and undone and needs the Lord as Savior. But not only does grace redeem us, grace also reforms us. Verse 12, that same grace is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world or this present age. Christians live in this present age, but they do not live like it or should not live like it, nor live for it. We're just passing through here. We're headed towards our home, and God has showed us by His grace He saves us, and also by His grace He teaches us some things in life, the negative and along with the positive, that we might be the vessels for the Lord to use. And then in verse 13, not only we see verse 12 is the present zone of grace where God extends to us, not only when we were saved, now He gives us the grace to live for Him and the power that's needed to live for Him in the age of grace. Now, it will not happen automatically. There will be some decisions to be made about God's will for our individual lives. And then we look in verse 13. He looks ahead to the future time of God's grace, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Looking for is to expect Him. Do we expect Him? I hope you do. I'll tell you this, if you are expecting Him, it will cause you to change your life or allow God to change your life, because in 1 John, if you look with me, in 1 John, as we see in chapter 5 and chapter 3 and verse 2, it said simply this, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God," in the present tense. He said, "And it does not yet appear what we shall be," pointing to the future, "but we know this, that when He shall appear," pointing to the future, "we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now that falls in line with what we're seeing here in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. And he says, if you're looking for that blessed hope, if you're looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3 in John, 1 John 3, chapter 3, verse 3 says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is also pure," or even as he is pure. In other words, you have this hope in you. You expect to see the Lord Jesus each day of your life. Your life will be different, because you sure don't want to stand in the presence of God knowing there's something be there that is displeasing to Him. And so that points to the future. Notice again, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, who is it? Jesus Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I said last week in reading that verse, there's a lot of people in this world need to understand what that verse is saying. Again, they say Jesus Christ is not God. That verse says He is. He is God incarnated in the flesh. And therefore, we know that when we see Jesus Christ here in this scripture and the Holy Spirit reveals Him to us, we see God in the flesh. Notice, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify Him to Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. A special people. Purifying is a process. We trust Christ. We're born into the family of God. There's an overall process of living for the Lord this side of eternity until God calls us home. And he said, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, and he's also in the job of purifying to himself this peculiar people. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We want to look at the present time zone and also the future time zone for just a minute this morning. We looked at the past last week about the grace of God appearing to all men that bringeth salvation. We said that the Old Testament itself is a preparation for Christ. We read from Genesis, from the fall of man until we see Jesus Christ come. It's a preparation for Christ to come. We said that the Gospels was the presentation of Christ as the way of life. He's the only way a person can have this eternal life. And we said from Acts through Revelation is the appropriation of that life which we can have in Jesus Christ. All of that is saturated with the wonderful, marvelous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, we also made the statement last week that God has mercy, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. And God has God has love, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he has abundant mercy. And instant, though God has great love and God has abundant mercy, love and mercy cannot save us. He can give the portion to lead us to have the way of salvation. But we find that we're saved by God's grace. Neither of those first two can save us. But by grace we're saved, for by grace are ye saved through faith and not yourself. It is a gift of God. Grace can save us. Now, we understood that. An example, you may have a loved one. Maybe they committed a crime that the death penalty has been sentenced to them. They're inside now, fixing to be put in the gas chamber or intervention, as far as a needle of some kind, that may be. And you may love that person. He may be someone, or she may be someone that you love dearly. You may want to show mercy to that person, but you can't save them. The law itself has pronounced condemnation. As far as you're concerned, no matter how much you love them, no matter how much you show mercy to them, there's no way that you can save them because you can't pay the price. But we thank God in love and mercy that motivated God to send his Son and give the grace of God in our day. He was able to pay the sin debt. And he offers it us by grace eternal life. And what a shame it is for people to see how simple he gives it to us, and yet they turn it down all the time. In creation, God just demonstrated wisdom and power. But in redemption, God demonstrated his love and his mercy. And, of course, that demonstrates through his grace. Now, this world, we're looking for the return of Christ in verse 13. But this world does not think of Christ as being great. He is still despised. He is still rejected today by many people, just like he was when he came the first time. And yet, no matter what God has done through his grace, there are many who turn him away and say no to him. So now today, look at these last two zones. Let's look at the present zone first. Let's look at what is important for us today. We're living in the present time. Thank God for his grace. Salvation is not discovered by sinners. Someone say, well, I just fell over that one. No. God has already set forth to give his word out. The gospel is what calls us. The gospel is what draws us to the Lamb of God. Salvation is not covered by sinners. There's a universal need. And God provided a universal remedy for all of those who believe in Jesus Christ. To be redeemed is to be set free from sin by paying a price. You remember what Peter said over in 1 Peter? As you look in chapter 1 in 1 Peter, down about verse down about verse 8, he says something like this. Actually, verse 18, a bit Zach. He says this. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, that is, you weren't set free by paying a price for corruptible things, like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What better song could you have sung this morning than about the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at that time? You see, grace that redeems us also in verse 12 tells us it reforms us as we study the precious word of God. And it makes us be able to walk worthy and walk godly in this present world. So salvation not only sets us free, ladies and gentlemen, from slavery of sin, it changes our appetites. It changes our ways. It changes our attitude. It changes our ambition. It changes literally our actions. It changes our ways as the Holy Spirit works from His Word through our physical bodies in this life. There's two important words in verse 12 we need to look at. The first one is teach, and the second one is live. Isn't it interesting? As we look at those two words, God is teaching us something. Why? So we should live a certain way. In these words, we see the present part of grace in our lives today. The grace of God teaches us how to live here in this life. Not only has the Spirit bring salvation to those who would believe in Christ, but it teaches us now in the present tense how to live for this one who loved us and died for us this side of eternity. And He's speaking to us here at this time. The grace of God teaches how to live. Now, God is not speaking to all men here. He's only speaking to those who are saved. Unsaved people don't know how to live for God. They're trying every way they can, but they don't know how to live for God. They're coming up with something that they think ought to be pleased because they think that would please them. But when it comes to God, He tells us what pleases Him. He has a right to do that, and He asks us to fall in line along that line. So He's speaking to those who have passed from through the first zone by God's grace. God is speaking to all men here, those who have been saved by His wonderful grace. Now, as we come to the presence where God's at, we are today, God says that He has something that's more for us than just being born again. He has something more for us than just a ticket to heaven. He has something more for us while we're here, though our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who have been saved by God's grace, there's more to it than just that. The grace of God will only save you. Not only will it save you and I, but it will also teach us how to live. It's the only thing that will, as it uses the Word of God. It teaches how to live. How many of us, though, go to the Word of God to find out how to live? Most of us, except Christ as Savior, many of us strike out on our own way how we think God would be pleased for us to live. If you ever want to please God about how to live, you better find out how He says for us to live. Amen. Then He's pleased with that at that particular time. So again, the grace will not only save you, it will teach you how to live, and it's the only thing that will do that. Now, I want to be kind here, but I want to be firm. God is not trying to reform this world. God is not trying, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. He's not trying to get people to do the best that they can. God is not trying in His work to just change people's lives in their own way, and they're trying them to change their lives. He is redeeming people who will accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Even if I could try to change my life, what do I know to change it for God to be pleased with? When you're in a condemned state, the only thing you see what satisfies and pacifies the flesh. God has to show us there's a different meaning in holiness and righteousness and even judgment in this life, and He shows it through His Word. The gospel is not appealing to Christ rejecting man to do better. It's not appealing to people to turn over a new leaf, try it, and see if it works out that particular way. You ask people about getting saved, they say, well, let me think about it. I'll think about it. I know I should. You know, they say something like, I'm going to try to do better. I'm thinking about it. No, you won't. Amen. You won't. If that's where a person's at, you won't think about it anymore because what you've done already, you be honest, you've already thought about it, and it didn't work your way, you think it's worthless. So what God is telling us here in this, that we are to, what we tried didn't work. What we tried didn't work when you did it the last time, and it won't work this time when you tried to do it. And God's led us to see what we try won't work, but what He did does work. And we have to receive that on His Word through faith. But I say to you who are trying, I say to you who are thinking of turning over a new leaf and maybe quitting later and stopping this and stopping that, I have good news for you today. God did not ask you to do better. He asked you to trust His only begotten Son. He asked you to be born into the family of God. He says, I've done it all for you. Give it on the platter of grace, and it's yours if you receive Christ as your personal Savior. He is not asking you to reform. He's asking you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not going to trust Christ as Savior, and I say that to maybe someone here, someone listening by the radio, someone listening by upstream, if you have not received Christ as your personal Savior, you listen to my advice right now. You better get everything you can out of this life because this is the best you'll ever have it. If you say, I will not trust Christ as my Savior, I will not trust Him, I will not. I've seen so many people say they're saved like hypocrites. I'm not going to trust Christ. You better get all you can here because this is the best you'll ever see it. And I'll tell you, when we think about it, we need to you know, we need to be sure that we understand what God's saying. You better eat, drink, and be merry, for then you're going to die. And one thing for sure, we know that Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, is pointing a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. And ladies and gentlemen, one thing for sure, if nothing else, you know I say the day is right. You know you're going to die. That's as real as the face on your face. Amen. Amen. God is calling those who see their lost condition. He's pleading with them. Even this service across this country this morning at Fundamental Church will plead with people to receive Christ as their personal Savior. And many will walk away from it as if they've got it all together in the bag and it's working for them, when really deep down inside, you know it's not. The word teach here means to train a child, to educate. This is a process. God, after God saves us in Christ, He leaves us here in this life that He may train us and develop us to serve Him this side of eternity. Develop that new creation in us. You can see it in this body. When I got saved and you got saved, we didn't see that development at that time. We heard the words. But after I've been saved now 50 years, some people want to see development of that in my life with a 50-year process. If you've been saved X number of years, so should you. People should be able to see the development of your salvation in a process of your life so that your life backs up what your word has to say. Again, the standards of grace are immeasurably higher than the standard of the law in the Old Testament. We have been redeemed from the curse of the law, the Bible teaches us in Galatians 3:13. So the standard of grace is much higher than the standard of God's law. The law will condemn us. The law will literally curse us. Grace can deliver us from that. And since law could not deliver us because it became a curse, grace is much higher. I prefer grace, don't you? Amen. Praise God. Thank God for His wonderful grace that He's bestowed to you and I. Someone said, well, preacher, you know, how did David get by sin then? You didn't have grace back there, and he broke God's law. Well, there was grace back there. By the way, it's only by the grace of God that God let David live any longer after he broke the law. You can't look anywhere in God's time you don't show grace. Just because we say the age of the church is the age of grace don't mean God's grace hadn't been in those times past and even into the future in the millennium reign and so forth. Well, if you read the record, though, about David, you'll find out, I don't think he got by with his sin. He lost his child. The havoc's in his house the rest of his life. He had all kinds of problems that disrupted him, if you read the story. But he knew how to go before God and be forgiven of it, and we see that he did this. And by the way, it's true for anyone else. What a man soweth, he shall reap, Galatians 6:7 said. Do you think God's mocked? No, sirree. Somebody say, well, I've lived a pretty wicked life. God ain't done anything yet. You wait till the books come in. And when you find there's nothing there to erase that wicked life, there's going to be a time that you wish you'd never see. But thank God for His grace. He can take away that sin. We've been called to a higher plane than people in the Old Testament was. The Mosaic law said, love thy neighbor as thyself. But when you come to Jesus in His day, He says, I have a new commandment on you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you love one another. John 13:34. He said, it's not a measure just loving thy neighbor as thyself. You should love him like I love you. Amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's higher than the law. Because that simply says, I don't care what person said against you or for you or hurt you in any way, you should still have love for that individual. And only God can help us do that. I tell you, the flesh don't want to do that. It just don't want to do that. I guarantee you, put your name there, you don't want to do it either. But it's something about God's grace and His mercy that gets us to understand life as we view it different ways this side of eternity. Again, this is a higher plane. Love your neighbor, not as yourself, but as Christ loved him. Paul was confronted by a new standard during the present age of this grace that we're living in right now, this present zone of grace. As a proud Pharisee, he kept the Mosaic law blameless before God. Didn't mean they didn't break it at places, but what he did is obey God in the Leviticus system, give the right sacrifice when he saw sin was in a way that he had to deal with it, and he was blameless. He wasn't perfected, but he was blameless even up to the time that Jesus Christ came, and then he saw Christ as who he was in Acts chapter 9. He was filled with pride of his place, of his race, of his face, and also of even his own grace. He had pride. He's pride of a place. He says, I'm a man of Tarsus, a very city that was very, how can I say, economically taken care of, a good business place. I'm from that place. He also said, as a race, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrew, Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 9. A Hebrew of the Hebrew. He wasn't just a Hebrew. He was a Hebrew of a Hebrew. That means he thought himself a little bit better than most in his own race because of where he was at. He was also a pride of face. He says, I'm a Pharisee. I want you to know, I'm a brilliant religious ruler. I walk around on the borders of my garments so far. I am a Pharisee. He was, this particular time, proud of his face at that time. He was proud of his own grace. Because he simply said, the scriptures talk about what he knew. He was a cultured gentleman. He was a Roman citizen, very educated that in the Greek philosophies. He had all these things, ladies and gentlemen. He was a man of Tarsus that gave him prestige. He was actually a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He was a Pharisee, religious ruler, brilliant religious ruler. He was also an educated in Greek philosophy. Yet, in verse 7, he was lost. He had all the credentials that man could get to be exalted in society, but he was lost. And he said, now I count all that as dung that he might have the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came to Christ, he found that this was a new standard. It was so high that he could not measure up to himself, and he was praising God for one who did something for him so he could have part of this called eternal life, which is the very life of God. In 1 John chapter 3, and I look down about verse 24, the scripture says this, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. It's the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us. You didn't have that under the law. You had the Levitical system, but you didn't have this personal relationship with God as we have with the Holy Spirit. You look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, down about verse 12, the scripture says this. It says, but now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. In chapter 6 again, and down about verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. This is what this second zone of grace does for us. It teaches us to be these things in life. It teaches us. Again, these are things that brings about our understanding of what God has done for us. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 2 and 3, God said this, chapter 3, he says, this only will I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of law or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you are now made perfect by the flesh? You think you start in the Spirit, now all of a sudden keeping the law makes you perfect? If you look at the law like you should from the eyes of God, you'll find out even after you're saved, we come up short. If it weren't for the grace of God in the present age we're living in, we still die and go to hell because we cannot do anything even after we say. Once we know how to keep the law, we find ourselves coming short of doing just that. So that's the present time zone. Now, let's look to the future as we see in verse 13 of Titus. Verse 13 tells us about the future. And it says we're looking for that blessed hope. We're expecting that blessed hope, which is the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessed hope is the greatest beatitude for the believer. This hope's object is coming, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world says, boy, fanatics don't have any hope at all. We don't live for anything for the future. Oh, yes, we do, but don't live the way the world wants us to live for the future because that's going to die out. We do our best to live for Him. James Reston was a very brilliant writer. He wrote an article in the Wall Street Journal back a few years ago. And he said something like that. He said that there is a great difference between what men say in Washington, D.C. today in public and what they say in private. And I say amen to that. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, be honest, there's a great difference between what Christians say sometimes in public and what they do in private. Amen. Oh. Isn't it amazing? And yet, God sees it all. God sees it all. Our failure is not dependent upon our unification of this world under a single government by a man of this world. Our future is dependent upon the man, Christ Jesus, who's coming back. Amen. to set up his kingdom. What to this world seems unforeseeable to the child of God is the blessed hope. What we're looking forward to that they can't see is the blessed hope. Folks, listen to me. Salvation will not be what it should be unless Christ comes back and gets us. Sometimes you hear people saying it sounds good. Well, I just love to serve God even though I don't go to heaven. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'll be honest with you. That's a good saying, but I don't know if you really believe that or not. We get in some tough places sometimes. I God can do some great things, but I can just see patriots of old line up, have their head chopped off or shot or put in a bag with snakes and thrown in the ocean somewhere or another. I tell you, I bet you that if you come to that place and have to face something like that, you're glad there's something beyond this life. Amen? Amen. Amen. It isn't that God can't take care of it. He does. But God lets us grow in grace and knowledge this life. Sometimes he takes some real bad places to get us to the place of where we can really see God like he wants to see it. He doesn't appear like most people say he appears. By the way, he doesn't appear on a wall somewhere looking at a figure and think it's God. Amen. He appears through his word. He gives us information of his word. He describes himself, his character in his word. And that's how we see him. Without these words, we wouldn't know who he is or what he's doing. Amen. And the Holy Spirit of God lives in us to teach us these things in this side of eternity, you see. Again, this blessed hope is the greatest beatitude that we have. What to this world seems to be, again, unforeseeable is to the child of God that which is the most precious thing that we're looking forward to. I'll be honest with you. I can, if serving God is no more than what in this life, there's a lot of things we could do to serve God. But we see there's something beyond this life that motivates us. We deal with unpleasant people sometimes because we understand what's beyond this life. We'll take a lot more than this world will sometimes because we know there's something beyond this life. And God gives us a heart to do just that. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, this hope is anchored in God, as Christ said, talking about coming back and meeting him in the air. Let me tell you, it's a marvelous thing that man can make a gadget that put a man on the moon. That's a marvelous thing. And I thank God years ago when I started out, had a chance to get the precedent of that when Alan Shepard had his first space shot and just went from here over a little ways and landed, you remember. And my department I worked for at that time, you heard me say, made switches for the capsule. Now, it's an amazing thing that man can do something like that in my lifetime. Let me tell you about something, though, more marvelous to me than that is. And that's God is going to bring a meeting place in heaven one of these days in the near future and bring his people to him in the air. Even those who have died in with him, now he's coming back, and they're going to be raised from the dead in a glorified body, and we which are alive are going to be changed. That's more marvelous than walking on the moon. Amen. Or going to Venus or where else are we trying to go in our particular day. Now, if man can plot, and I say that to say this, if man can plot a course and determine the time that he's going to arrive on the moon precisely, certainly, certain time, we should not doubt that God, who's beyond man, can take us off this earth and be with him somewhere in the future, even meeting him in the air. God let man do some things today that makes him superior to any of his creation, unless it's the angelic being. And yet, if we can do what we can do today with our little peanut minds, think about the one who created knowledge, who never has to be taught a thing, who never has to be shown a thing. Think what he can do. Somebody said, well, you know, you folks talking about getting this type of body and going to heaven somewhere or another and live, not have to have no gadgets, no things like that. Hey, if man can create a suit and live on the moon, God can create a new body for us to live in. Amen? Amen? Amen. So we got a lot to look forward to one day in the future. And in light of this, I have a question. What have you done with the marvelous, infinite, amazing grace of God? Many of you in here have trusted grace in past tense. What are you using now, that grace, to let God teach you, as he talks about, design then godliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Since by grace we have tasted the power of the coming age, we should not want to cultivate anything in this present age except for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God does not offer to overlook our sin by his love, and by his mercy. God Almighty, this would violate his holiness and his justice. So as I look at this, three time zones of grace, And I began to see the past, the present, and the future. I see how much God really loves us. He does not simply offer us forgiveness. Sin needed to be paid for. Sin needed to be taken care of in God's economy, in God's way. He offers us complete justification, declared right in His sight. And in love and mercy, God removes our sin from His memory by His grace, declaring us to be righteous because sin had been paid for, praise His holy name, and we find ourselves living under the principle of substitution is in Christ Jesus. My sin has been delivered to Him, and God imputes to me righteousness that gives me a key to heaven. I know without a doubt, not because of my righteousness, not because of your righteousness, but because of His righteousness. We're going to see Him in the air one of these days before long. It's declared. Even in the time zone of grace. Past tense. Again, grace that God has brought salvation to all, has appeared to all that believe. In the present tense, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. That simply means that we should live in control, self-control. God gives that ability to do just that. That we should also live righteously and godly in this present age. In the future tense, looking for that blessed hope. That blessed hope which is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He calls our great God in that particular day. Hear me, folks. Grace saves us. Grace schools us. And grace separates us. God's love and mercy moved His heart to moving grace. That where we could get something we don't deserve. And it go beyond that. To bring about a salvation to our heart, or we could be in the presence of God forever one day in a glorified body. When we sing, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, we're telling a tremendous truth. Amen. Would you stand with me together and sing it with me? Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My Heavenly Father, I thank You so much again today for understanding Your grace a little bit better. Seeing how the past, the present, and the future, Lord, amazes me that as we study the Bible in sections and dispensations, we're still looking mainly at the past, the present, and the future. We're looking at what God had purposed in the past, what He's purposed today, what He's purposed in the future. Dear Father, we look at the past when it comes to things and dealing with You and how You dealt with things and how You're dealing with things now. As we think about the time zones of grace, the grace of God hath appeared to bring His salvation, hath appeared to all men in this age. And Lord, it's been going on now for 2,000 years. You made known the mystery of the church when Jesus came and died and was buried and rose again the third day. Now in the present time, we are to exercise our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And then thank God not only did that grace redeem us, through the object, which is Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer. That grace also, dear Father, helps us see how to live. It schools us. It reforms us under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, through the precious Word of God that God documented for us to have even in our day. And it points to the future as we look for grace to get us home. And we know that Christ is the very center of it all. We magnify His name. We give Him glory. We give Him praise. And we say thank You for loving us. And then, Father, in the present age, help us see how important it is for us to be Your vessel to get that message out to a world. Yes, even to a world that hates the name of Christ in our day more so, if not ever, on a large scale than it's ever been before. Or they minimize Him. They put Him down on a lower level. And they make Him equal to man rather than God. And therefore, many times, by belittling Him, they mock Him. Dear Father, we are grateful to know, though, that God loves this world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the message. Thank You for Your marvelous grace. Help someone in this building or one of the churches on these premises today to come to know Christ as Savior. Help someone listening by the way on radio or who might even be looking on upstream. The Lord, we pray that someone will come to know Christ, because for the first time in the last two messages, they've heard the message of grace, past, present, and future. We ask this in Jesus' name, and for His sake we pray. Amen.